Often we have in shops today, whether it's DVDs or books or magazines, five easy ways. Six simple steps. Because the people who sell these products know that if you, as the consumer, are going to engage with their product, it has to be easy. People don't want to be put off by things which are complicated or difficult. We as consumers want things to be easy. Now that same mentality has infected the church. Because when it comes to the gospel, sometimes Christians can see it as a product to sell. And let's try and make it as easy for the consumer to buy it as possible. And so we can reduce the gospel to something that it perhaps is not. And we as evangelical Christians face a problem that there are these influences bearing upon us. So I wanted to look here at the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 and ask the question, what is the gospel that Jesus preached? Because as you and I come into contact with unbelievers, what is it that we are preaching to them? What kind of a gospel do we preach? So, let's look here at Luke chapter 9, and we'll read from verse number 57. I'm reading from the New King James. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen. And we know that God blesses the public reading of his word. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand that the gospel is easy because the work has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus himself said, he says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We don't need to do anything to earn God's favor. It's all been done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ lived that perfect life and died as that sacrifice upon the cross. And all we as need to do is rest in it. We don't need to go up and down the steps on our knees like Martin Luther did, or as he used to do before he was saved. We don't need to put on sackcloth and ashes to bemoan our sin. We don't need to try and do some meritorious act to gain God's favor. It's all in Christ. And all we need to do is rest in it. And therefore, the gospel, in a sense, is easy. It's complete. It's finished. It's there for you and I to simply rest in. But yet the question remains is that when we present the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to people at school, at work, across the fence, what is it that we are saying to them that they need to do in order to be saved? Now, we rightly will say that the gospel is repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, the two key components of salvation. That we need to believe it. There's no point trusting Christ, but also trusting our own efforts or other things as well. And we need to repent from our sin and have a different attitude towards sin. But I know in our own experience, when we think of the camp work, we will explain that. And yet, we will find that there are many children who say, "I believe." And yet, it is very evident by the way that when they go home and the way that they live and so forth, that they haven't believed. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we, as Christians, that just because somebody says, "Lord," that means they're automatically a Christian. In fact, the three people that we read of here, they all say, "Lord." But of course, the Lord Jesus himself said that just because you say to me, "Lord, Lord," doesn't mean that you're going to be in heaven. Because the Lord Jesus will say, he says, when they say, well, we've cast out demons in your name, the Lord Jesus will say, depart from me, because I never knew you. So simply by somebody saying, Lord, simply by making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that a person is saved for all eternity. Now, sometimes as Christians, we struggle with that. And as a parent who hasn't got to perhaps a stage where I've had to bring up teenage children, and the test will come for me with my own family. But we have to ask the question then, what is it that the Lord is saying here? In this particular section of Luke's gospel, it is a section where Luke is detailing a departure and a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Halfway through the chapter, we didn't read it, but it talks of how the Samaritans rejected the Lord Jesus. And then Luke groups together these three individuals. Now, the studious amongst us will, of course, have pointed out the fact that here, there is no specific verse that says these individuals are not saved. But I think what we have to understand is the wider context, yes, but also when these people make this profession, the Lord responds with an abut. And the implication is this, that if these individuals do not change and do not respond to what the Lord Jesus is saying positively, they will be remaining in their sin. And so the Lord is here saying that there are three different types of people. There are three different, in a sense, obstacles that need to be overcome. Three different excuses that were given. Now, the first, we come across a man here, and he says in verse number 57, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, if we'd have read the equivalent passage in the Gospel of Matthew, we would have known that this man was a scribe. He was a religious man. He had a wealth of biblical knowledge. Now, we might find people, and they are very knowledgeable in the scriptures. They can perhaps quote scripture. They can perhaps explain parts of scripture. And we thought, well, a person like that, well, surely they must be a Christian. The scribe was exactly the same. He was somebody who could explain the word of God. And he says to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Well, that's fantastic. What a magnanimous offer. Well, let's understand what this man is saying here. He is a scribe. And he has this expectation that as Messiah comes, he is going to set up his reign in Jerusalem, and as he's going about preaching, he will see a wholesale positive response to the message of Jesus Christ. So when he says, Lord, I'll follow you, what does he actually want? He wants to share in the fame and in the success of the preaching of Jesus. But the problem is this. That's not the time that the Lord Jesus is going to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ will set up a reign and a righteousness upon this earth, but not at this time. You see, this is the time where he is going to be disowned and rejected. And so he says to this man, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's going to be disappointment. There's going to be discouragements. There's going to be hardships. There is going to be persecution. Remember, in the parable of the sower, there was this fruit that sprang up, but because of persecution, it withered and it died. And so is the case with people today. Oh, they will maybe come to a meeting. They will perhaps hear the gospel and think, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. But are they willing to experience and endure persecution? Because the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's not a time of where there's going to be fame and success and all such things. This is a time where it's going to be hard and it's going to be difficult. I'm sure you and I have experienced that. Times where perhaps our colleagues or school friends have sneered at us, or where we've been overlooked because we are prepared to bear the name of Christ. That is the cost of the gospel. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ calls you and I to. And that is the message of the gospel to the people outside. And so, this first man, the scribe, he wants to share in the fame. Now, the second man has a great experience because the Lord actually specifically calls him. And he says in verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. That's a great experience. Could you imagine that the Lord was actually the one who called you? Now, there's no greater experience than that. And yet, some people do have great experiences. They will perhaps be at great evangelical rallies. And they will sit and they will be in a tremendous meeting where they will hear powerful preaching. And they will say, boy, that was some experience. I felt the Lord. I felt the Lord. And Lord, I want to first go and bury my father. Now, we shouldn't be put off by this and say that the Lord here is being really harsh and saying to this man that he can't attend a funeral service. That is not what is in the Lord's mind here. What he is saying to this man is, when he asks the question, let me go and bury my father, it is a turn of phrase which says, yes, I want to follow you, but there are things which I need to attend to at home for a period of time. My father, who is obviously alive, because he refers to him in that tense, then he perhaps is soon, or he's expected to pass away at some point. And maybe to protect my own inheritance, I need to go back and attend to his needs. And so this man is quite happy with the doctrine of the gospel. He's happy with who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's had a great experience. And so he wants now, and he's been called to follow him, but he wants to go home and he wants to attend to his household. He's going to procrastinate. He's going to do what another man in the scripture said, I will call on thee in a convenient time. You see, the gospel demands our immediate attention. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man, he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. What this man has to realize is that there are many important things in life, but there is nothing more important than spiritual service. Because that's what the gospel calls us to. It calls us to a life of service. It's not just the case that the gospel is an insurance policy against us being eternally judged. The gospel calls us to service. The gospel calls you and I to live lives where we serve God. Now, I know that we don't do that perfectly, and I know that we make mistakes, and I know that we sin, but the point is that God calls us in the gospel to serve him. We cannot simply say that, yes, I want the blood of Christ to cleanse me from my sin, but no, I'm not prepared to serve him. I'm just going to live my life. I've got personal things which I need to attend to, family matters which are very important, and all the rest, and maybe it's business or whatever it might be, and they have to come first. No, the Lord has to come first. And that is the demands that the gospel places upon the lives of men and women. And so there is this final man. And all that was said about this man is he says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Again, we might be given to think, well, that's a bit harsh. All he wants to do is say cheerio to his family. Well, of course, there were two other men who had a similar situation, Elisha and Elijah. And Elijah says, yeah, okay, Elisha, you go home and you say cheerio to your family, and that was all fine. But you see, there was obviously something in this man's heart that was different. Because what does the Lord respond to here? And he says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Lot's wife looked back. She looked back because her heart was still in Sodom. And this man, his heart isn't with the Lord. He's saying Lord, but his heart is back home. He's got divided loyalties. He's going to be indecisive. And of course, the gospel demands that we are committed. It demands that we are not divided in our loyalties. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other. The gospel demands that we are fully committed. When I was On the mainland a few weeks ago, I met a friend of mine who is Jamie McElroy, who is a missionary in the Congo. And he told us of a story where he was in this particular village and he'd been speaking to this witch doctor and he wanted to get saved. And so he said, okay, well, I'm going to have to renounce my livelihood. And his livelihood was, as a witch doctor, that he would have these stones, which were stones of spirits, as he said, as the witch doctor said. And basically, this stone was this spirit, and it was able to do this, and this stone was this spirit, and it was able to give people their sight back, and all these other kind of things that the witch doctors practiced. And he said, well, you're going to have to give it up. He says, okay. Now, remember, for that man, that's not an easy thing. Because it's not just his religion, it's his livelihood. It's the means by which he puts food on his table for himself and his family. And the call of the gospel to that moment says, are you prepared to give up? He says, yes, I am. So he says, this stone, okay, let's get rid of that. And this stone, this stone, this stone. Not this stone. No, this stone is, well, it's a really powerful spirit, and I wouldn't want to have to give that one up. So Jamie said to him this, he says, it's Christ or it's that stone. What's it to be? And very thankfully, that witch doctor said, it's Christ. And he put that stone with the rest, and he got rid of them. Now, Jimmy went back a couple of months later, and he saw that man still progressing in the things of God. But he looked at him, he says, when was the last time you ate? 3 days ago. See, that was a man who was suffering because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he was willing to get rid of his witchcraft paraphernalia, because he believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we in the West, we're not asking people to give up their livelihoods in many situations. But yet the gospel does demand that people make changes in their life. And as Christians, let's not minimize that. Let's not just make it so easy that people can just drift in and drift out. Oh yeah, I've tried that religion thing. It didn't work for me. Remember, I met a man in Moss Bank, we were giving out tracts, and he says, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm been through all that. Yeah, I'm gotten saved. Yeah, not for me. But the thing is this, the man obviously wasn't saved. And the thing is that we can make the gospel too easy so that people can just glibly make a commitment, make a prayer, and it's all okay. And we as Christians, we're so keen to see people saved, we say, that's great. But let us remember what the Lord said to these three people here. He didn't just accept that when they said, Lord, that was all going to be okay. He said to this one man, foxes have holes. The gospel demands and will call you to a life of hardship. He said to another man, let the dead bury their own dead, and you preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, because the gospel demands service. And finally, he says to this other man, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, because the gospel demands commitment. And so as we seek to witness and reach out to our community, let us be faithful in our preaching, because we all, folks at Bray, folks here in Lerwick, we all face the same pressures where there are these often big campaigns which will talk of hundreds of people of being saved. And it's great to hear where God blesses. But let us make sure that as Christians we are preaching the gospel that Jesus preached, because it's the only gospel that will eternally save a person from hell. Thank thee, Father, that we can be saved by simply trusting in faith in his finished work. And yet, Father, we are very conscious that there are so easy that people can misunderstand the gospel and that they like the idea of having sins forgiven, but they're not prepared to do what is necessary. Help us, Father, to be as Christians faithful as we seek to witness. Help us to be able to lay before people the gospel that Jesus preached. And so, Father, we ask for a blessing upon us. Bless the continued witness of the believers here in the church. We thank thee, Father, for the many ways which they seek to reach out into the community, and we just rejoice in the way that the gospel is able to be preached into these different avenues. And we just pray that thou wouldst bless this work and that they would see more people being saved and being added to the church here. So we do commend them to thee and ask thy blessing upon them. We thank thee for the time that we've been able to spend thinking of the work of the Gideons. Just continue to bless this work, especially in our rural islands, we pray. We thank thee too for refreshment that's have been provided later on, and just pray that thou wouldst bless it to our body's use as we fellowship together now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.